forgot my watch. I borrowed one. And what time would you like to stop? What's the latest? What time you want to eat?
We start late.
Okay. Well, I usually only go about a half hour anyway, so. Just want to make sure if you want to end at 3:30, I'll make sure we end at 3:30, which we probably will. Well, Bill was talking about his mother-in-law a little bit briefly before. I remember my mother-in-law. I can remember when Bonnie had been married for I don't know how long, but I think I remember the day where I really felt like I was accepted by her. We were down at her trailer, and she was sitting in her chair in her living room, and I was doing something in her kitchen in the trailer, and she said, "John, could you get the broom and sweep the kitchen?" So I said, "I think she likes me." So that was a good day. I loved my mother-in-law too. She was very, very nice. One of the hardest things to do on a holy day is actually to pick a topic. You know, what should you talk about? Because you could, you know, there's a lot in Exodus and a lot in the Gospels and in 1 Corinthians. So you sit and you think. And so I actually went online a couple weeks before today, and I listened to some other sermons, what other people had said and spoken, because and another reason why I did that was to say, you know, we've gotten away a little bit in my mind. So what does the day of unleavened bread mean? What is this seven days picture? So I picked my topic based upon that, and lo and behold, it has a lot to do with what Bill spoke about, but that's okay. That's okay. In the Antarctic summer of 1908, there was an explorer. His name was Sir Ernest Shackleton. Shackleton was a guy from Ireland, and I don't know all of Shackleton's stories, but he was an explorer. I don't know how much money he had. I was thinking about that back in those days when we didn't have pictures of the whole Earth. You know, we can all visit Antarctica now. There's probably a webcam there where we can all watch penguins. But there was a time on this earth where we could not do that. And people were trying to get there to be the very first person to go to a place. And I can remember people doing that in my lifetime. There was a guy named Will Steger. He was going to be the first man to take a dog sled across the North Pole. But anyway, this guy named Ernest Shackleton, he wanted to get so many lines of latitude down towards the South Pole. So he had companions with him. They set off from Ireland, took their boat, and went down to Chile or somewhere like that. And they tried to get as deep into the Antarctic continent as they possibly could. They had ponies, which were used to carry loads of food and other supplies. Well, weeks later, there was trouble. I mean, they were down there for 127 days, I think. And, you know, they never made it to where they were going to go. And unfortunately, the ponies died. And I don't want to tell you what happened to the ponies, because they were running short on food. All their rations were all about exhausted, and their goal was not accomplished. So the only thing that they could do with little rations, no ponies, nothing to ride on or anything, they had to walk back where they went across the continent of Antarctica. Now, they made it. They did make it. But on their journey, to keep their spirits up, to keep going to that goal to make it back alive, what they did was spend most of their time talking about food. Talking about food. They would talk about elaborate dinners that they had back in England and Ireland. They would talk about these elaborate feasts that they had experienced. And they would talk about the feasts in the future that they would have. And that's what they did. And according to Shackleton's journals, that's how they kept going. So as they staggered along, suffering from dysentery, not knowing whether they would survive or not, their thoughts were occupied with food. Well, turn with me to Exodus 16 and verse 1. we know that Israel, what happened with Moses and with the Passover and putting the blood on the lentil and the doorpost, and God finally took Israel out of Egypt. And then there was a lot of things after they got out through the Red Sea. There was not a lot of things going right according to the people of Israel. There wasn't water. They're wondering how God was actually going to take care of them. And one of the things that Israel was worried about was food. Where were they going to get the food? So it says in verse 1 of Exodus 16, "Then they set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the sons of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after the departure from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the sons of Israel said to them, 'Would that we have died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt.'" You know, it wasn't going well. And what were they thinking of? "When we sat by the pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." They were thinking about food. Unfortunately, it was the food back where they came from, back where they needed to go. So instead of looking forward, they turned around and started looking backward from where they came. But their thoughts were on food. Well, Shackleton and Israel had a passion for food. Both those examples provide us an example of the passion for the type of food which we as Christians should have. So I'm going to read a scripture to you. You know where it's at. It's in the Beatitudes. And it says this: "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." Matthew 5:6. So what I'm asking us to do today is to examine ourselves whether we hunger and thirst for righteousness. Let's examine ourselves if we hunger and thirst for righteousness. Because how we hunger and thirst, or how we do not hunger and thirst for righteousness, will be shown by the type of lives which we live. So today I'd like to discuss several ways of hungering and thirsting for righteousness that can be noticed within our lives. If you turn with me to Exodus 19, verse 3. And the first point that I have is, if we hunger and thirst for righteousness, we will desire holiness rather than pleasure. If we hunger and thirst for righteousness, we will be desiring holiness rather than our pleasures. You know, people around today are, you know, wanting to know if we're, you know, we want to be happy. You know, we want our life to be going the way it should, the way we think it should, with no trials, with no hills, with no rough roads. But the truth is, we should be desiring holiness rather than happiness or our pleasures. You know, why did God bring Israel out of Egypt? In verse 3 it says, "And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, 'Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the sons of Israel, you yourselves are seeing what I did to the Egyptians.'" And so we know what he did with all those plagues. We know that there was the Red Sea crossing and the water wiped them out. "And how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall leave me my own possession among the peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests." Now what do priests do? Well, the priests back at that time were the group of people who showed how people could get to God. You know, they were the ones who had the answers. How do I get to God? It was the priests. And he was saying that this whole nation was really to be priests. And that he wanted them to be such an example that if they looked at the people of Israel, that they would know how to get to God. And you are a holy nation. And these are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel. Now what does holy nation mean? It means set apart. You know, holy is a sanctuary. It's a place where you can go to where evil does not exist. And where life could be good. Life could be satisfying. So he wanted the children of Israel to be those who showed them how to get to God and to set the example of where life was good. We know that they did not do that. But you know, we have been called to do the same thing as New Testament Christians. If we go to 1 Peter 2, beginning in verse 4. It says, "And coming to him to a living stone rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood." So our lives are to be holy. We are to be seeking holiness, and we are to be, as the church, a holy priesthood. To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. In verse 9 it says, "But you are a chosen race, a holy priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." So Peter's telling the church, and thus it's been written for us, that we are to be a holy people, meaning that we need to be seeking holiness. Now this holiness does not come to us all the time through life being easy. It comes through trials. It comes through hard times. And it may not always be pleasurable, but the end result of where we should be, if we are hungering and thirsting for righteousness, is that we need to be seeking holiness. There was a man. I'm not going to turn to scripture. It was Moses himself. He led the children of Israel out of Egypt. He was not a man who was seeking pleasures. It says in Hebrews 11:24-28, "By faith, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter." You know, he could have had the easy life. He could have been happy. He could have had all the pleasures of Egypt. And there was a point in his life where he said, "No, I don't want it." Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater than the treasures in Egypt. What Moses did, he chose the hard road. He chose the difficult road because it wasn't pleasurable, but he was seeking the holiness of God. For he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Well, the first point then is, if we hunger and thirst for righteousness, we will be desiring and seeking holiness, and not just our happiness and our own pleasures. Well, then what's the second point? If we're hungering and thirsting for righteousness, our attitude towards sin will tell us if we truly and hunger and thirst for righteousness. Our attitude towards sin will tell us if we hunger and thirst for righteousness. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 5, beginning in in verse 1. Here's the church. The church of God. They had a problem. Their attitude towards sin was not what it should be. It says, it is actually reported. You know, Paul, I think, is kind of what? Surprised. You know, this is not what the way it should be. That there is immorality among you. An immorality of such a kind it does not even exist even among the Gentiles. Now that's bad. You know, he's saying, look, it's actually reported there's such a sin that even those people over there, the people we talk about all the time, the people we say that they're sinners and they have abominations and all that kind of stuff, they're not even doing it. But it's here in this church. And what it was, that someone has his father's wife. You know, take that as it is, go to the commentaries. Most will say it may have been his mother-in-law, or it may have been a second wife, or it may have been the son's stepmother. But whatever it was, it shouldn't be tolerated within the church. And you have become arrogant or puffed up, and have not mourned instead, in order that the one who had done this deed might be removed from your midst. So their attitude of sin towards sin was just laissez-faire. It doesn't matter. You know, we'll just let this go on. For I, on my part, though absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged him who has so committed this as though I were present. In the name of our Lord Jesus, when you are assembled, and I with you in spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for destruction of his flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. So Paul says, you need to expel this guy from the church. Not that we want to hurt him, not that we want to be mean to this person, but we're saying that we have to get him out of the church to set an example, and we want this person to repent. You know, I think, you know, do I have that attitude towards sin? On the way up, we were talking about TV shows that we watch, and the reason why I'm getting Netflix. Hey, I know Netflix has been around for a long time, but it's new to me, you know. And I kind of like it, you know. I say, I have cable now, and my package is just about ready to, well, the price just increased, okay? So I got the cheap, you know, sales thing that they gave me. Now the price has gone up, and I have to do something, because there's really nothing on that cable that I like watching, because most of it's filth. So I can go to Netflix and I can select the things that I like, instead of just scrolling through and surfing channel surfing to all those channels. Well, I can go and pick out something that I know is decent. So your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? He said, clean out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened, for Christ our Passover also has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the feast, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So this is a good week to decide, or to examine ourselves, if our attitude towards sin is correct. Most of you know that I am a weights and measures inspector, and sometimes this takes me into chemical plants. I have great respect for the people that work there all the time. And when I go in there, I have to take safety trainings, and they tell me where I can go and where I can't. And believe me, I walk in those yellow lines that they have that you have to walk in. I don't go anywhere else that I shouldn't be. Here's one place I go to. I've been told that the chemical that they use, if one drop gets on you, it begins to suck the oxygen out of your body. And before the EMS can actually get there, that your gums start turning blue, and your fingertips, they start turning blue. And so they have scales here, and sometimes these chemicals are on those scales, and the guys come in with these suits, and we observe them testing those scales for us, because I don't want to be putting weights on them. But this is, some of these places we go to, it's just toxic. That's what sin is. So when we sin, it will kill us. Eventually, it kills us. It sucks the life right out of us. It sucks our blood, the lifeline, out of us, and we die. We have to have that attitude towards it, because sin on the outside looks fun. It's like something we should do. Everyone's doing it, they're having fun, but in reality, it's like a chemical that sucks the blood out of us. Well, if we're hungering and thirsting for righteousness' sake, our attitude towards sin will tell us if we truly hunger and thirst for it, and we should examine ourselves about that. What's the third point then? Hungering and thirsting for righteousness will be seen in our obedience. Hungering and thirsting for righteousness, if we are doing that, and we want to do that, it will be seen in our obedience. And Bill gave us a great paper today that we can look at, and that we can take home and look through all those lists of things which he gave us to see if how we're doing in those areas. Obedience is seeking God with our whole heart. Obedience is finding ways to let the Word of God dwell in us richly. Obedience is saying yes to whatever God asks of us. Obedience is following the prompting of the Spirit. Obedience springs from the fear of God. Let's go back to the book of Exodus in Exodus 30:32. And we can see a case of people who did not obey. That they did not obey. People who weren't hungering and thirsting for obedience. They were still hungering for the food back in Egypt. And they got sidetracked on many, many occasions. Now when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people assembled about Aaron and said to him, "Come, make us a God who will go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." And Aaron said to them, "Tear off the gold rings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." You know, it doesn't even look like there was much discussion. And it kind of reminds me of our politicians today. I thought there was a great law in Indiana that was passed. Religious liberty law. And people complain, and the first thing the politicians do is, "Okay, let's give in. Let's do something else." So Aaron here at this time in his life didn't have the backbone. He had all these people out there pressing on him. Aaron gives in. Then all the people tore off the gold rings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he took this from their hand and fashioned with a graving tool and made it into a molten calf. And they said, "This is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt." No, it wasn't. But that's what Aaron said. They wanted a God which they could see. Because Moses was up there talking to that God. He's gone. He's not coming back. Maybe Moses and God are friends and they've gone away. Or whatever which they were reasoning. And they've left us here. And verse 5, "Now when Aaron saw this, he built an altar. And Aaron made a proclamation that tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord." This reminds me about Easter. People have proclaimed that tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. They proclaim that bunny rabbits and eggs and whatever else is associated with the worship that they having tomorrow is what they believe. And that's what Aaron said. Tomorrow will be a feast to the Lord. So the next day they rose early and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat, to drink, and they rose up to play. Well, verse 9, Moses is mad. And the Lord said to Moses, of course, Moses, the Lord's also mad, said, I've seen this people, and behold, they are an obstinate people. They are thick-headed, hard-hearted. And down to verse 25, just kind of reminds me of our generation today. And that when Moses saw the people were many, many translations will say naked, but my New American Standard Version says, now when Moses saw the people were out of control, out of control. You know, we can look around our society today and we can see people who are out of control. They want to do everything. It comes into their mind. They can't tell themselves no, and they just go ahead and do it. You can go to a sporting event. Last week, my wife and I went down to a NASCAR event. We're in a sea of 70,000 people. Some people there are in control. And there's a bunch of other people who are out of control, aided by Coors Light and other beverages. You know, they're just out of control. They put on a good show for you. You can watch the race or watch the people. You can watch stupidity and laugh at it, as long as you're not the one involved in it. For Aaron had let them get out of control to be a derision among their enemies. Remember, they're supposed to be a holy people. They're supposed to be priests. And now they are a laughingstock because they're not obeying, they're not doing what they said. Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, whoever is for the Lord, come to me. And all the sons of Levi gathered together to him. And he said to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, every man of you put his sword upon his thigh and go back and forth from gate to gate in the camp and kill every man his brother and every man his friend and every man his neighbor. Wow. Those who are for, come to Moses, and those are your orders. So the sons of Levi did as Moses instructed, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. Then Moses said, dedicate yourselves today to the Lord. For every man has been against his son, against his brother, in order that he may bestow a blessing upon you today. And I think that's what we have to do. We have 7 days to consider whether we obey or don't. And if we don't, then we must rededicate ourselves to obedience. Well, when we hunger and thirst for righteousness, we will obey. The last point that I have is, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, we should remember that we will be filled. We'll be satisfied in this life. So turning to John 6, people have tried to get satisfaction out of many things. Many physical things which are fleeting. Drugs. Alcohol. One of the young girls that we watched at the NASCAR race, the four girls in front of us who were drinking heavily, college-age girls, about 20 years old. I guess she was having fun until she got sick. And she spent the last half of her race like this. You don't get satisfied and fulfilled by the things of the world. But when we hunger and thirst for righteousness and seek it, we will get true satisfaction. You know, drugs, alcohol, or sex. Bigger house, it's not going to satisfy. Cars, better cars, fancier cars. On the way up here, we saw one of those new Corvettes. I have to say, I did look out the window and said, ooh, that looks nice. A boat. I must admit, I do go to certain websites that I should not go to. Crestliner.com and plan my boat. Money, employment, or status. We're not going to find satisfaction in any of these. It is our satisfaction will be found in a relationship with Christ. John 6, beginning in verse 26, it says, Jesus answered them and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." And remember, in early, the first part of this chapter is the account where Jesus fed 5,000 people. "Do not work for the food which perishes." Meaning the physical things. You know, the physical things of life. You know, the drugs, the alcohol that people think are going to satisfy them. Houses, cars, and boats. It's nice to have those things. If God blesses us with some of those things, it's great. But you know, every house or car or boat or anything like that, it eventually gets old. It fades away. It says, "Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give to you, for on Him the Father, even God, has set His seal." And they said therefore to Him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" And Jesus said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He sent." They said therefore to Him, "What then do you do for a sign that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and that was provided by God, but it still was physical food. As it's written, He gave them bread out of heaven to eat. And Jesus therefore said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is My Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world.'" He's talking about Himself. He's talking about Him, Jesus Christ. And we have to try and build that relationship with Him. And we have 7 days to examine ourselves if we are actually doing it. Verse 34 says, they said therefore to Him, "Lord, evermore give us this bread." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to Me shall not hunger, and he who believes in Me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen Me, and yet you don't believe. All that the Father gives Me shall come to Me, and the one who comes to Me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do My own will, but the will of Him who sent Me. And this is the will of Him who sent Me, that all that He has given Me I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day." Let me skip over to verse 48. He says, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. And this is the bread which comes down out of heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he shall live forevermore. And the bread also which I shall give for the life of the world is My flesh." So we have 7 days to consider. Are we developing a relationship with Christ? Are we trying to live our life the way which He wants us to? Well, I gave 4 points to what we can examine ourselves about, you know, whether we're hungering and thirsting for righteousness. You know, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. You know, we'll know if we're hungering and thirsting because we will be satisfied. Hungering and thirsting for righteousness will be seen in our obedience. If we're hungering and thirsting for righteousness, we will obey. If our attitude towards sin will tell us if we are truly hungering and thirsting for righteousness. And fourthly, if we hunger and thirst for righteousness, we will desire holiness rather than our pleasures. So for the last scripture, turn with me to Exodus 12. And we can read verse 15. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. But on the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats anything leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. So, most of the ladies have removed the leaven from our homes. I helped a little bit. I got the cars. We've removed leaven from our homes. But it also says that we shall eat unleavened bread for 7 days, as Bill has already said. You know, we don't eat the leaven to symbolize and to remind us that we need to get away from sin. But we should eat the leavened bread. Eat the unleavened bread to remind us that we must hunger and thirst for righteousness. Thank you.